Good morning. First, I'd like to thank all of those for the opportunity to come and to speak this morning. And so for this morning, I'd like to tell you a story. A story about a man who was a photojournalist. His name was Kevin Carter. And in 1993, if I'm correct, yes, he went down to Sudan in the middle of a great famine. And there he took pictures of the famine and how it was terrorizing the land at that time. And then finally, his time was up and he had to go home. And so as he was going to meet the helicopter that was going to pick him up, he stops. Because in front of him is a body of a child. And he sees about a foot away from this body of a child is a vulture waiting for this child to die so it itself could have a meal. And Kevin Carter says to himself, if I can get that bird to just open up its wings and I can take a picture of it, I'll be able to win the Pulitzer Prize. And so, if you're anything like me, you have no entire clue what a Pulitzer Prize is. And so I looked it up. A Pulitzer Prize is one of the greatest prizes you can get for journalism and photography. And he thought he could get it if he could just get that bird to open up its wings and he could take a photo of it. But sadly, the bird never did open up its wings. And he had to take the picture as is and go home. But something happened that you would never expect, that he did not expect. He started to get letters in the mail and people reaching out to him, not congratulating him on this prize that he had just won, but asking him a single question. What happened to that child? To the child that you took a photo of, what happened to it? Of course, he did not know. The only thing he knew is that he drove the bird away when he was done taking a photo, and that he was just about a mile away from a food station, which was probably empty from the famine. And because of that uncertainty, he committed suicide. In the story, or this account, we see how the man was determined to get the Pulitzer Prize, and how that distracted him from helping the child. He let something good, getting the prize, keep him from doing something far much greater and something far much better, helping the child. What in our life is distracting us from doing something far much greater and something far much better? We know in our life there are many things that can distract us from fulfilling God's will, such as TV, electronics, friends, family, even ourselves. For example, when you stop and think, almost everything that can distract us in our life is either caused or can be prevented by ourselves. For example, sports or secular activities. When you see sports, when you see secular activities getting in the way of church, getting in the way of God, get rid of it. It is far better to get rid of that temptation altogether than to fall into that sin. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, our scripture reading for this morning, if you will, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. It reads, "But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." One aspect of being a Christian is putting God first in our life, yes, but that's not all. We need action. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, read of Paul and how he charges Timothy, how he charges him to be sober in all things, to endure hardship, to do the work of evangelists, to finally fulfill his ministry and to fulfill our ministry. My question is, how are we to fulfill our ministry when we are distracted, when we are focusing on worldly things and when we are not paying attention? In the Defending the Faith series books that Apologetics Press puts out, there was something in their fourth book that they wrote that really stuck out to me. This is what they wrote. Our feet have been planted in the bloodiest trench the world has ever known. The devil, our adversary, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He sinks his teeth into the world through evolution, agnosticism, atheism, materialism, selfishness, and a host of other evil ways. And once his teeth are embedded firmly, he rips and he tears human souls away from their creator, leaving spiritual fang holes that affect everything around them. He is real, he is vicious, and he is determined. While this was not from the Bible, it does not mean we cannot learn from it. And we also see that it is driving from Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. But the real point I like to focus on is that we as Christians are to stand firm in our faith, to be on the alert, to not be distracted. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 reads, "Be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." The first part of this verse tells us to be sober of spirit, to be on the alert, and to be of sober of spirit, to be of right mind. And then it tells us to be on the alert, or to always be ready. Sadly, most of the Lord's church are already within Satan's grasp, or slouching towards it. But as we read on in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, "But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." It tells us to resist him being Satan. It tells us that we can accomplish this because we know that other Christians are suffering the same thing and we can relate with them. But as you see, if Christians aren't going outside their comfort zone, if they aren't suffering, if they aren't growing, for one, they are not growing, James chapter 1, 2 through 4, and two, they will end up spiritually complacent. Complacency slowly leads us backwards. No matter how old you are or who you are in the church, you have some drive to grow in Christ. But whenever you are complacent, you slowly are led backwards. We also know complacency is not something that people do on purpose. It is most of the time something that people are without even knowing. But it takes you to know your complacency to get rid of it. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 1, it states, "For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it." The context of this passage is telling us how powerful Jesus is in Hebrews chapter 1. And also, he's telling us how Jesus has power over the angels. And then, with that in mind, we read the verse again. "For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it." It's telling us that when we take our focus off of Christ, we will drift away. And this is what spiritual complacency truly is: getting comfortable in the environment that we are in. One definition of complacency literally is feeling so satisfied with your own abilities or situation that you feel that you do not need to try any harder. When we feel that we do not need to try any harder, or that we have learned enough of God's word, we have become complacent in our spiritual life. But that is not all. We also can become spiritually complacent through being afraid to do anything. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, Paul states, "Therefore I am content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We see here that the Apostle Paul is saying that he is well content. In the New King James Version, it states, I take pleasure in my infirmities. My question is, how is Paul able to take pleasure in his infirmities? To even go on and say that when I am weak, I am strong. One commentary states the reason why Paul is able to take pleasure in his infirmities is because he understood that for him and his efforts would be crowned with glory and success. But as you see through the entire story of the Apostle Paul, we see how he is whipped, how he was beaten, how he was stoned, and how he was almost put to death. But you also see how much faith he actually had in Christ. Just by suffering the things that he did, most Christians would crumble under the pressure. But Paul states, when I am weak, I am strong. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75, if you will, please go with me there. It's where we spend the most of our lesson. Matthew chapter 26, 69 through 75. Let me get it up here. Here we read of someone who thought they had this mindset, but truly didn't. We read, now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too was with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know who you are talking about. And he gone out to the gateway. Another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. And he began to curse and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words Jesus had said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter thought he had the mindset to where whenever it came to it, that he would die for Christ, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 35. But he didn't. And I'd like to ask the question, why? Why did Peter deny Christ? Some may say the reason why Peter denied Christ is because he was afraid. For one, of being afraid, Peter being afraid is one big Some may say the reason why Peter denied Christ is because he was afraid. He was afraid of ending up like Christ. But I say, one, it was fear that played a big role in Peter denying Christ. But also, I say, it was self-preservation. Peter, when he denied Christ, was solely focused on his physical well-being other than his spiritual well-being. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, states, do not fear the one who can kill the body, but is unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus tells the 12 to not fear men and what they will do to you, but to fear God. While this is easier said than done, Peter is still without excuse. He saw the miracles that Jesus had performed. He saw the 5,000 fed in Mark chapter 6, 33 through 44. He saw Jesus walk on water in Mark chapter 14, 22 through 32. And he saw Jesus heal multiple people from the dead. But yet, whenever it comes for him to act on his faith and die for Christ, he has no faith to act on. But also, while we see Peter's fault in denying Christ, we also see godly sorrow. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 75 reads again, and Peter remembered the words that Jesus had said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And get this, and he went out and wept bitterly, godly sorrow. We also see later, after Jesus' resurrection, that he goes on to preach the first gospel sermon recorded, which then resulted in the baptism of 3,000 souls. The important thing to realize when it comes to being distracted in our spiritual life and being complacent is that you can always turn away from it. To first realize that you are distracted, to first realize that you are complacent, and to turn away from it. Finally, I'd like to ask you the question again. What is distracting you? And also, are you keeping yourself from coming to Christ? Are you sitting there thinking to yourself, am I ready or am I not? Am I ready to take this problem before God and his church or am I not? Or you may be asking the question, am I ready to be baptized, to wash my sins away in the blood of Christ, the only way to save me of my sin? These questions I cannot answer for you. They're for you and God to answer alone. But if you would like to be baptized, to be a child of God, first, let me tell you how to become one. Let me tell you the plan of salvation. First, you must hear the gospel preached, Romans 10 and verse 17. You must believe it, John 8 and verse 24. Repent, Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. Confess your faith in Christ, Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, the only way to wash your sins from you. And then you must remain faithful. Revelation 2 and verse 10, and Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. And so I ask you again, are you distracted? Whatever the need may be, please come as we stand and as we sing.